I'm glad you're here. I would imagine there's probably going to be some mixed feelings about the topic that we have selected to discuss. How many of you are excited about learning about biblical womanhood? How many of you are unsure what this is all about? How many of you are here because you know you should be, but you really don't want to hear it? Anybody? I love honesty. That's great. That's good. So last Wednesday evening, Pastor spent our time kind of laying out the framework of authority and the framework within which we are going to be building this study on. And really, it's not just this study. It's anytime we come to the Word of God, we are putting it through the framework of the authority of Scripture. And so I just wanted to run through and highlight the things that he said to keep them in mind, to get us off our feet as we jump into the topic of biblical womanhood. The first is that the Bible is inspired. It's God breathed. It wasn't man's idea, hey, this sounds good, let's write it down. Okay, so the Bible is inspired. It is inerrant. It means it is without error. So as we approach his word, there's nowhere where we need to take our white out and mark out mistakes. He doesn't need to be edited. It is infallible. That means it is all true. There is nothing false. There are no fallacies. It is authoritative. It holds the greater authority, greater than a gospel blog, greater than a women's magazine, greater than the New York Times, okay? So it is our full and total authority. It is sufficient. What do we mean by sufficient? It's enough. It is enough. And the last thing he said is that it is good. And I added to that, that tells me that God is good. His word is good, and he is good. And then he gave us this list, and I loved this part, and was writing as fast as I could. Yeah. And then I thought I could just ask him for his notes, but I wrote. He said, it is a seed. It is a seed that plants within us, and it grows. God's word nourishes. It fills an emptiness, right? And it's nutrients. It is like water that washes. Isn't that a picture? It cuts into us. It's medicine for our hearts. It heals our broken hearts. It's a mirror that we look into. And we may, as we approach this topic, look into the mirror and find that we need to do a little touch-up. It's a lamp. So it's going to guide us. It's going to show us which way to go. And it's our counselor and our comforter. So aren't you thankful that it is sufficient and complete? So we start there, and that is the premise that I will be coming from as we jump into what is biblical womanhood. What does this mean? Why is the word biblical in front of womanhood? Isn't being a woman enough? Tonight, we're going to begin by answering a few questions. Again, we're going to continue to lay some groundwork. We're going to build systematically and methodically as we go. So our first question is, what is biblical manhood and womanhood? Next door, they're talking specifically about manhood. We are talking about womanhood, but we need to look at it and see what specifically are we talking about. Manhood or womanhood is what it means to be a man or a woman. There are obvious differences, yes? We are a room full of women, not a room full of men. It's kind of a good thing sometimes, right? It smells better. And there are certain qualities that we have that men do not have, and certain qualities that men have that we do not have. There are different physical characteristics. There are these obvious things that distinguish us. But by the very question of what is biblical manhood and womanhood, it raises the point that there are different kinds or different perspectives on what manhood and womanhood is. Correct. So what we're coming to you with is that the Bible speaks differently about what our culture, what our society says is a woman or a true woman, what makes a woman, and what a man is or what makes a man. There are differences. The Bible says some very different things than what the world says. So when we're looking at biblical manhood or womanhood, we're going to be referring to how the Bible defines for us what that means. What character are we as women to portray? What character are men who use the Bible as their authority to have and to display? What does that look like? How do they conduct themselves? Is it going to look different? You can answer. We hope it looks different. We hope it does. So my working definition of biblical manhood and womanhood is this. It is an understanding of and the application of what the Bible teaches about being a man or a woman. So biblical manhood and womanhood is an understanding of and the application of what the Bible teaches about being a man or a woman. So over the coming weeks, we're going to spend time looking at scriptures that speak specifically to women, to who we are as women in light of God's word. But it's also going to require us to look at his design for man and who men are according to his word. We're going to have to look at both. And the reason we're going to have to look at both is because we are both designed, men and women, we're designed to be a word that's been, it's a common word, complementary, or we will say complementarity, okay? And when I use that word, I'm not talking about a compliment like, hey, Jen, I love your glasses. We're not talking about a compliment, we're talking about complement. And when you look that word up in the dictionary, it means to complete something. And we're talking about going together to complete one another, to relate to one another. That's what we mean by complementarity. And so God has designed us as men and women to complement one another. Have y'all heard that term before? Okay. All right. So why is this important? What does this matter? Why is it important? Okay. And that's the first point. It's a matter of obedience. That we come to the word and we see what it says specifically to us as women. What does that entail? What does God desire of us? What is our purpose? What were we made for? What were we made to be? What were we made to do? At its most basic level, the understanding of what God says about being a man or a woman is important because it allows us to submit more fully to his will. And our goal as Christian women is to be in alignment with that will, to live and walk our daily lives in obedience to him, to micromanage our hearts, which means acknowledging him in everything that we do, in every thought that we have, in every word that comes out of our mouth, and to think about that. And I think sometimes we grow complacent towards applying certain biblical truths to our lives because we feel like they may be less important. Like that's not a big one. And so we just kind of brush it aside. What does it matter if my role as a woman isn't exactly being lived out as the Bible demands? Is that a big deal? That I'm attempting? I'm not even attempting? And the answer would be yes. Be yes. And it's yes for no other reason, because we should all desire to be obedient to what the Lord has asked us to do. When you surrender your life to Christ and you make him Lord of your life, you are no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer dead in our trespasses. We have been made alive in Christ. And when that happens, we have been set free. We have been set free to obey. And that sounds kind of a strange thing, but that's exactly what we are. We are free to obey. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am free to be obedient to Christ because he gives me everything that I need for life and for godliness. Therefore, I strive to be obedient. The word says that he desires obedience more than sacrifice. Obedience is a big deal. And all you mamas know that obedience is a big deal, right? We demand it from our children. The Lord demands it from us. We're not exempt. If we as the church and as believers had seen this as important 10 or 15 years ago, I believe the state of the church would look quite a bit different. I think it would we'd be in a different state where it comes to divorce, homosexuality, transgenderism, gender identity. All of these things are an effect of us, or a consequence, really, of us not being fully obedient and pursuing what God has called us to be according to his word. One of the reasons that gay marriage is accepted by a lot of younger people in the church, which I saw a Pew Research poll, and I think it was 30% of young people are okay in the church. 30% of Christian young people in the church are okay with the idea of gay marriage. That's showing a shift and a change in the landscape. And that's just one, I'm sure, of many different statistics that we could share. But a lot of that, I believe, is because moms and dads have kind of blurred the lines of role, some by necessity as a result of the consequence of sin. Okay, single mom has to fill those roles. I believe God gives her the grace to do so. A widowed mom, a widowed dad has to be both mom and dad. I believe God gives the grace and supplies that need. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking more of just blurring those lines. Be what you want to be. Follow your heart, the Disney mentality. We don't want to follow our heart. Jeremiah 17 tells us the heart, it is wicked. Who can trust it? So for no other reason, we should study what God says about men and women and our roles so that we can be obedient to him. The second reason would be it's a matter of fulfillment. Why do we do this? We do it because it's a matter of fulfillment. Knowing and following God's desires for you as a woman brings greater fulfillment and therefore joy to your life. Do you know that the Lord wants you to have joy? He wants you to live a life of joy. Life is hard. Circumstances arise that are really difficult. We face really hard struggles, real struggles. But he wants us to have joy in the midst of it. Count it all joy when trials come. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, okay? He wants us to have joy. But joy is closely related to obedience. They go together. Where obedience, though, can be strictly a sense of duty, you know, brush your teeth because I told you to brush your teeth, all right? We do it because we have to and there's duty attached to it. It is better to obey God because we're free to obey him. And there's joy in that. I'm free to obey because my desire is to please him fully and to make much of him, to point others to him, to give him glory. Sometimes I think we forget that God is wise and he's gracious. And so often in my own life, I think I'm wise, and I think I'm being gracious, and I'm doing it on my own and of my own strength, and making it about me. And that's not what he's called me to do. That's disobedience. He's called me to seek his wisdom and to be obedient to his word. If you want to be fulfilled in life, you're going to want your life to be filled with joy. If you want to delight in living, if you want to have life abundant, then be obedient. That's what Scripture teaches. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So God says, delight in me, and I will fully satisfy your heart. Isn't that great? Delight in me, he says. And I will fully satisfy your heart. And so if you've surrendered your heart to Christ, you stand, you can read that scripture knowing that you stand in full acceptance by God. He fully accepts you because of Christ's righteousness. You are accepted by him And he wants to give you the desires of your heart. He is good. Have y'all ever tried to find fulfillment in something other than the Lord? Everyone's head should be moving up and down, up and down. It should be, because we all have. We find it in all different kinds of things. The big buzz things in culture right now is finding fulfillment sexually. You know, I can be with whoever I want to be with, whenever I want to be with, or I can be whatever I want to be because it fulfills me, right? Have you deserved this day? Go take care of yourself and be fulfilled. Your job might be your sense of fulfillment. New shoes, I'm not gonna look on this side of the room. New shoes might be your fulfillment. Okay, they may fulfill you. I won't look on this side of the room. Maybe the new Urban Decay palette may be your fulfillment. Maybe shopping in general or eating. Can you guys get some more chairs? Ladies, we'll get you a chair real quick. Oh, there's some right over here. Shopping, exercising could be your fulfillment. And we exercise so that we can eat, which is fulfilling some for some of us more than others. Chocolate can be fulfilling. Okay, we look for fulfillment in all kinds of places. Oh, that's a good one. So that's true. Empowered, she said she doesn't like the word empowered. The way that it's used with that feminist bent, and we're gonna get there. So, but that's a good buzzword too. But when we are trying to find our fulfillment there, are you ever really fulfilled? It really leaves you lacking. If I eat a really big meal tonight, I'm gonna wake up hungry in the morning and I'm gonna want a breakfast taco. And then after I have a breakfast taco, I'm gonna want some chips. Okay, I'm gonna keep wanting. It's not gonna be satisfied or satiated. It's gonna be more, more, more. Or if you take your credit card to the mall, you know, if you buy a wife a new pair of shoes, she's gonna want a handbag to go with it, right? And then if she gets the handbag to go with it, then she's gonna want a new blouse. And then you get a new blouse, you need new jeans, and if I get new jeans, and I need the best earrings, and we keep feeling like we've got to keep, we're not fulfilled, we're not satisfied. We're not going to find joy anywhere else, and we've all tried, and we will all try again, if we're honest. We will try, and then hopefully we will remember it's not here. These things are nice, but this is not where I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to find it here. There's only one place I can truly, truly find it, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our marriages will not be as full as they could be when we're looking for our satisfaction somewhere else. Our relationships at work are not going to be as full as they could be when we're looking for it somewhere else. Our homes will suffer. Our relationships will suffer. Consequences of sin reach further than your little bubble. They will always extend further than you can imagine. It will touch someone else's life, and you may never know. We need to be obedient. The Lord calls us to be obedient. So if you want to find fulfillment in your life, then knowing what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a man according to the Bible, it's important. It's going to talk to us about how the Lord, it's a picture or two of how the Lord relates with us and how we relate with him. So the third reason why the studying of biblical manhood and womanhood is important is because it's a matter of testimony. When we're living in a manner consistent with God's desire, it's a testimony to the world. And we're going to see how living a life marked by biblical womanhood testifies to the character of God, to the love of God, to the faithfulness of God, to the wisdom of God, to the creativity of God, to the gospel of God. And we could go on and on. It's going to testify to him. And that's what he wants. He wants our lives to be a reflection of him. You were made in the image of God. We are image bearers. And when it says, when the word image bearer, think of it like on a coin. I should have brought a quarter, but on a quarter, it's George Washington, right? On the quarter? Okay, it is an image, just making sure. It's an image of George Washington, right? And it displays him. Well, you are an image bearer of God. It wants us to display him. He wants us to display him. And it's going to become really important when we get to the application of the roles of men and women in relationships. We're going to talk a lot about the marriage relationship. That is not to ignore singleness. We will address and talk about singleness here. However, for a clear application and explanation, it's going to be in the context of man and woman, and that context for us is within marriage. So don't think that I'm ignoring our single women. You still are an image bearer of Christ. You still have the biblical mandate to live out your womanhood in obedience to him, to the Lord. And the same lessons and the same call apply to you as a single woman as it does to me as a married woman. You are still called to do the things that God has asked us to do. So keep that in mind. And I know a lot of the examples will be regarding marriage, but that is not to negate singleness or to belittle singleness or to say that singleness is wrong or any of those things. It's just easier within the context. And you may learn something because you may not always be single. And if you are always single, if the Lord has called you to that, then there are still ways for you to apply these truths within your singleness. It doesn't eliminate you from what you've been called to do. So as we look at this, our culture is not just irritated by the ramification of a society that embraces a biblical stance on manhood and womanhood. They get mad. A lot of them will be angry. You're so archaic, or what would they call it? Prudish. There's a good one. Or are you Amish? Or, you know, do you have running water in your home? Just old-fashioned. It's foreign to them. And especially when we begin to talk about gender roles and traditional marriage and not living together before you're married and not having sex outside of marriage and all of these things that the Bible speaks to, they're not going to receive it well. And so this is why, again, we started with our framework. Where are we? Where is our authority? Where do we go to for truth? Is the word really inerrant? Is it really sufficient? And you've got to be established there as we move forward and we approach these topics to say, I can have confidence because God's word is my authority, and that is enough. When we apply these truths to our lives, we're going to be taking a position that is offensive to the feminist movement, which they're just kind of an anomaly all in themselves. Gender equality, homosexuality, transgenderism, divorce, women's rights, all of these things. It's going to be upside down for what the world says. God's economy is upside down. We're going to turn it on its head. And that's not to be a pest. It's to be thinking and acting biblically, using God's word as our filter, looking through that lens. They are not our authority. Culture doesn't get to be the authority. Because frankly, if you look closely, culture doesn't really know what they believe. All they believe that is if you disagree with me, then you're wrong. Or if you disagree with me, you're intolerant. Or if you don't think like I think, then you know, you must be a Republican or something. You know, it's just, you're something other than me, and you're not equal with me any longer. You should not have any authority in my life. You have no credence to what, we give no credence to what you say because it disagrees with what I believe. I've been thinking a lot as I've been reading and studying about this whole fake news, right? And how this kind of aligns itself with what culture says they believe, and they change with the wind. They're double-minded, right? James speaks to double-mindedness, a wave tossed to and fro. That is such a picture of our culture. We're not to be that way. We're to be steadfast and immovable and firm and confident because we stand on the authority of Scripture. All right, so is biblical womanhood relevant? I think we've kind of answered that question. Is it relevant to today? Absolutely, 1,000 times yes. I want to explain to you now, as we're laying all this groundwork, two views of womanhood, especially within the context of marriage. The first view is called egalitarian. That's a $3 word for the night. Egalitarian is spelled just like it sounds. So someone with an egalitarian view believes that marriage is defined without any authority structure. We're equal partners. 50-50. I don't know who made that word up. Webster defines it relating to or believing in the principle that all people are equal and deserve equal rights and equal opportunities. It's a decentralization of power. Therefore, equal rights, equal partnership, equal equity, equal authority, etc., etc. I would argue with you, and I hope to prove that as we go through the next weeks, that equality does not mean sameness. Equality does not mean sameness, and I'll speak more to that later. This viewpoint, this egalitarian viewpoint, has found its way already into the church. It's found its way into theology. A lot of we'll call it evangelical feminism. There's just a number of things. And here's a prime example. There's a church, a Baptist church in Washington, D.C., and their website, if you go to it, this is what it says. We have adopted a new senior minister model with women co-pastors. That is what they have adopted, and they have just called two women, Carol and Becky, as their senior pastors. And reading through a little bit of the interview with one of the women, here is her quote. We have found it so easy to fall in love with Calvary, which is the name of the church, and its longstanding commitment to be a voice of justice and compassion, which all these things so far are good things to do. We have fallen in love for those who perpetually find the wholeness of their humanity disregarded and maligned. It's very subtle. Do you hear it? So what's happening here, as I read, and you can, there's all kinds of things there, but what's happening here is it's either a blatant disregard of God's standard that he has set and he has called us to meet, out of his word, or, and I believe this is more to be the case as I've been doing some studying, there is a poorly applied hermeneutic of the scripture. They've taken words, they've looked them up. Have you ever done that and looked for the definition that you liked best? Like, how many calories today would be okay? Well, this one, I'm going to go with the bigger number, right? Or what's a normal weight for me? Oh, this, I'll be at the top of this range. So they've gone and made it say what they want it to say. And we could spend weeks on breaking that apart and breaking it down. But I want you to see that it is finding its way into the church. This is not quite as subtle as some other things that have crept into our churches, but this is a big thing. They've adopted a new senior minister model. I would say they're delighting in themselves rather than delighting in the Lord and seeking his glory. They are seeking position for themselves. It is something they maybe have always wanted to do. And if he can do it, I surely can do it, and I can do it better. And you are not to tell me I cannot. So, yes, the topic of biblical womanhood is very relevant, and it does matter. And we don't want our interpretation of Scripture ever to be influenced with a feministic influence, with culture, with our feelings that change so rapidly, or our thirst for control, which all of us as women know we have. The second view, to which I believe is grounded within the authority of Scripture, and this is what we will hold to through our study, is complementarianism. And I used that word at the beginning, but it's complementarianism, or complementarity is a way to use it. And it's a phrase that has been coined out of that word complement, which is something that completes or makes perfect, either of two parts or things needed to complete the whole. And the definition also will say counterparts. Complementarians believe that God created male and female as a complementary expression of the image of God. Male and female are counterparts in reflecting his glory. And having two sexes expands the view. Though both sexes bear God's image fully on their own, each does so in a unique and a distinct way. Male and females in a relationship, it reflects truths about Jesus that aren't reflected by a man alone or by a woman alone. So complementarians believe that the Bible's principles supersede tradition. But let's be really clear here. They do not believe that men as a group rank higher than women. Men are not superior to women. The Bible does not teach that. We do not believe that. Women are not the second sex. The Bible does not teach that. We do not believe that. We believe that men have a responsibility to exercise headship in their home, in the church family. And we believe that Christ revolutionized the definition of what that means. Authority is not the right to rule, it is the responsibility to serve. And we can look at Jesus as our primary example, one who not only submitted to the Father, but he served others. John Piper, in a sermon that he gave about the ultimate meaning of true womanhood, says this several years ago. He said, "Womanhood and manhood, masculinity and femininity, they belong at the center of God's ultimate purpose. Womanhood and manhood were not an afterthought or a peripheral thought in God's plan. God designed them precisely so that they would serve to display the glory of his Son, dying to have his happy, admiring bride, the church." So, where do we go from here to more fully understand that? I think it's important that we go and we look at the Trinity. So that's where we're going to conclude tonight, is taking a good look at the Trinity, the Godhead, and see what it says, what the Bible tells us, so we can see a pattern for our design as men and women, because it falls out of here. And I'm going to put the scriptures up on PowerPoint because we're not going to have time to look at all of them. But I believe as we look at this, it's going to show us that our design resides within the nature of God himself, because there's both individual personhood and corporate identity at the very heart of the Godhead. Now, when I say Godhead and Trinity, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Bible is clear that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 4, know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Isaiah 45, 5, I am the Lord and there is no other besides me. There is no God. Romans 3, or is the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. And yet, God is one, but the Bible also affirms that God is a plurality. Okay? So stick with me here. There's one God, three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us, this is God speaking, this is the narrative. We'll visit Genesis in the coming weeks, but he says, let us make man in our image. 2 Corinthians says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So what this is telling us is that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Each person of the Godhead is fully God, but they are distinct persons. And if you were in elementary Sunday school a few weeks ago, you would have the kid raise his hand and goes, but they all have different purposes. That was from the mouth of a first grader. And I'm like, yes, yes, gold star. So it's important for us to understand that while there is but one God, he is nevertheless three distinct persons. And what's significant here is the nature of their status, their function within the Godhead, and the way that they relate to one another. The three persons of the Trinity are distinct, but Scripture teaches that they are equal, right? So they're fully God. They are equal. Each of them is fully God, and that means that they are equal in their status. One isn't lesser of God. They're all equal. There's no indication throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit is less God than God the Son, and God the Father is more God than God the Son. They each have their designated role, and different roles don't mean that one is more important than the other. So they're the equal in status but different in function gives them diversity. So they have different purpose, they have different jobs, they do different things. And it can be seen throughout Scripture. We see in Genesis 1, we see through creation, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believe. In Matthew 6:9, we see the Lord's Prayer. We see it in the community of believers in prayer. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We see in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. So we see that they have diverse functions. There's diversity, but that doesn't make them any less equal. And that's not all that the Bible reveals about the nature of God. So we see how their equality and diversity works, but we also find that there is unity and order within the Godhead. So we see united in purpose. They are united in purpose. The oneness of God was at the very heart of the Israel faith. Think back to Deuteronomy 6, to the Shema. Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. And Jesus refers to the same Deuteronomy passage in Mark 12 in the Gospels. He says the same thing. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6. And so we shouldn't think of God or relate to God as two or three separate beings. He's not separate gods within a God. He is one God. They're clearly identified as God, which we showed in our scriptures about there only being one God. But they function in a way that doesn't compromise the oneness of God. He is one, he is united, and he is indivisible. Let's see if I... Not yet. Okay. And each plays their designated role, sorry. And in addition to this, there's also order within the Godhead. There's a definite order to the way that they relate to one another. And that's where we see in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So we see an order here that doesn't negate or detract from the equality, the unity, the diversity of who God is. And as we move into the coming weeks and we see these characteristics, we're going to see a picture of manhood and womanhood. We're going to see, can you already see it coming? God created us, we're equal, but we're not the same. We're diverse. I was reading, and the book was talking about, you know, men are like, I guess like waffles is what it was saying, and they're compartmentalized. They have one little box, and they have the work box, and they can go into work, and they can do their work, and then they can put the lid on, and then they can come home, and they can open up the family box, and then they can put the lid on, and then they can go over here and get out the lawnmower, and they can be the lawn boy and do that, and then put the lid on, and that we are more like spaghetti, just like a big tangled up mess, right? So we can be thinking about studying for this tonight, and what I'm cooking for dinner, and when I'm going to get this one to a doctor's appointment. And I can be thinking about them all at the same time. And it went on to say that if women worked out of boxes, they would all be out on the kitchen table and all the lids would be off all at the same time. And so I like to think of it as I have too many tabs open. So some days I have to close some tabs so that I can get back to what, you know, the priority of the day is. So we are different. We are wired differently. We are gifted differently. It's not just the obvious differences that we have, but I want you to remember that sameness does not mean we're identical. That's important, especially with what the world around us is screaming. That equality is, I get to go fight on the front lines with the men. That's equal. That is not what God has called us to do. That's not where he has gifted us. That is not what he desires of us. And so we're going to be looking at that and exploring that. But I want you to think this week as you go home and you decide whether or not you're coming back as to, okay, so how is this? I'm an image bearer of the one true God. And the Trinity, it lives in relation. He lives in relation with himself. And he wants us to live in relation with one another. And he has created male and female to live in relation with one another. And when we do that according to his word, we are fully displaying the image that he wants us to display. I know I'm really close to you, I'm sorry. We're displaying that image, and he wants us, and it's a complete, as complementary. And so that's where we're going to stop tonight. And next week we're going to hit Genesis 1, 2, and 3 at lightning speed. So are there any questions, comments? Purpose.
Thank you.
Any questions? Anything you would like addressed as we get towards the end and start talking about how this fleshes out? What does this look like? So we don't leave here just being really smart about this topic that we are trying to apply to our lives and our living. Well, good. All right, well, let's pray, and I'll let you go. I'm sure we beat my husband. The sermon box is a really big box. So when it's open, it's got to get empty. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we had together, and I pray that your word wouldn't return void. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would help to take root within the hearts of these women the truth. I know there was so much, and it was detailed and a little laborious, and Father, I just pray that you would bring of it what you will, that it would kind of simmer in our hearts over the week as we prepare to address creation and address just your divine design, Lord, your plan, your beautiful creation that you made to make much of you, and how the fall marred it, and you weren't surprised by that. And so we thank you for the plan of redemption that you have put into play to bring sinners like myself into relationship with you. I pray that as we study this, we would understand more our great need for you, that we would hunger for you, that we would be women who reflect you in a way that stands out, in a way that just points others to you. We pray that other women would see your reflection in us by the way that we live our lives, as you've called us to be holy, by the way that we mother our children, by the way that we love and serve our husbands, by the way we treat one another, by the way that we serve our church. Lord, make us women who impact the kingdom. Break our hearts over our sin. Give us the gift of tears over our sin so that we can be in right relationship with you. Illuminate our hearts with understanding as we read this week and as we prepare to come back next week. And we'll give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen.